If I were to appoint you, let's say we did a new building of some kind, and I were to appoint you to lead in the dedication for that building, what would you do? How would you dedicate that place, that space? I think it's interesting, you might do something like, Lord, we just ask you to use this for your glory. Absolutely. Lord, we want the preaching of your word to be in this spot. We want the people here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I could just say amen to all of that. And that's what we would probably do. But today we're looking at the dedication of the temple, and Solomon did not do that. And he didn't do it hardly at all, which I find interesting. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. We're in a series in Kings. And Game on Thrones is what we're calling it there. And Solomon did something unusual in the dedication of the temple. So that's what we're looking at. We're going to see, last week we looked at this in the scriptures when the temple was completed. They'd spent 7 years building the temple, and now it's done. And now they're set to move in the Ark of the Covenant and dedicate it and begin using that as their place to meet God. And Israel, all of Israel dedicated it. And when I say all of Israel, they really did all of Israel dedicate it. The whole nation showed up, basically. And look at verses 1 and 2. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. So most of the nation was there. I'm sure they left a few people at home to care for some of those animals, but everybody came together. Now here's what they did. I'm just going to kind of walk through that, and we'll read part of it in a little bit here. They all gathered together, the whole nation, and then they sacrificed a lot. And these sacrifices, I believe, were called a peace offering. And the peace offering was one they could eat. And so they would sacrifice for their sins the animal, but the Lord then said, okay, you can eat this. And this is a time of a festival or a feast, so they all gathered there. Actually, the double time, normal time was 7 days. They went for 14 days at this festival. Everybody gathered, a fun time. So they sacrificed, and then they moved the Ark of the Covenant from the tent that it was in, using all the prescriptions of the law and the poles and the sacrifices, everything else. They moved that into the place they called the Holy of Holies, the inner chamber of the temple. And just like God did at the dedication of the tabernacle, that tented meeting place way back in the day, the cloud, the glory of God filled the temple. And for a time, the priests couldn't do their service there because the presence of God is overwhelming, which I find pretty interesting. So God was, in essence, saying, I'm here with you. Yeah, this is good. And so that's what he did. That's what we read there in that section. And then Solomon gets up and he praises God for the promises kept to David, promises kept to them, and he blesses the people. And then he asks God to hear their prayer. He's going to pray. He starts up asking God to hear their prayer. Here's what it says in verses 28 and 30. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. So that's just the beginning. He's saying, God, hear our prayers. Then he prays 7 very specific prayers. And we'll look at that. We're going to look at that in a little more detail. Then after that, God asks them again to hear their prayer. God, hear our prayer. 7 specific prayers. Now hear our prayer again. Here as it is, verse 52. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel. And may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. Then again, Solomon blesses the people and praises God for promises kept. Then they sacrifice a lot, and then they go home. And that's a 7-day festival. Now, I've got this kind of outline here, and you've got it in your bulletins too. I think it's interesting. I think there's a pattern to this. Because look at that, the sacrifice on both sides. And now if this were a sandwich, the sacrifice would be the bread that holds it all together on either side. And sacrifice for their sins. And then praise for promises kept and please hear our prayer. That would be like the lettuce, tomatoes, mayonnaise, that kind of thing, maybe cheese. But then in the very center, seven specific requests. That's the meat of the sandwich, so to speak. I mean, I'm not trying to degrade, you know, or make fun of this outline, but I'm trying to give you a sense of what was going on here. So the meat of what was going on in this dedication were these seven specific requests. And that's what we're going to look at today. Prayer is the center of this dedication. And like I said, if you and I were going to dedicate a building, would we focus on prayer? I don't know. God bless everything that goes on here for your kingdom's sake. Something like that. Solomon did not do that. One commentator said this. This is a prayer about prayer. Interesting. I find that interesting. What in the world is so vital at the dedication of this tremendous building that Solomon has to focus on prayer? Well, this is not just any building. This is a place where people go to meet with God. This is a place where they have their sins forgiven, and so the sins can be put away so they can meet with God face to face. And we're going to look at these seven categories because I think that's what Solomon has in mind when he prays this, especially these seven requests. He wants people to meet with God. And he sees that we have an issue sometimes. We have problems meeting with God, and he's going to pray about those things. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to read verses 31 through 51 and pause at each one. And if you've got your notes in your bulletin, you can write down these seven categories. We'll look at them together. Let's start in verse 31. When anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear that the oath before the altar in the temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. What would you call that? I would call that justice. I mean, this is what Solomon is praying about, justice. We want justice. We want justice to win, righteousness in the courts when there's an issue. Innocent to go off and the guilty to be dealt with. That's Solomon's first request there. Here's the second category, verse 33. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their ancestors. I think Solomon is reflecting the pattern over and over again in the book of Judges, if you've ever read the book of Judges, where the people just sinned and they had ran into trouble and then they repented and turned back to God. So what's he asking for here? I think in just thinking about it, you could call it a number of things. I'm calling it mercy. They're asking God for mercy when they sin. Is that fair? I think so. I hope so. Now, mercy is sometimes said like this. It's you don't get what you do deserve. And so, you know, that because of our sin, we deserve something. Because of the mistakes and all the things we've done, we should deserve that to happen. But God doesn't do that to us. Instead, gives us mercy and forgiveness instead. I think that's what's going on right there. Verse 35, let's continue. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you've afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. Now I'm going to call this exactly what it is, no rain. I think this is a time that there's no rain, and when no rain comes, we're going to pray that God gives rain. And you know, you all know how dependent we are for rain. You know, to grow the hay and the alfalfa that feeds our animals, to water the gardens, to keep the woods nice and moist, and to tamp down fire danger, all of that. We are all dependent on rain. I don't know about you, the woods where I live is still pretty crunchy this time of year. Do you know what I mean? We need rain. And I'm always relieved when we finally get that, you know, soaking rain in the fall. And we're off to the races that way. Verse 37, the next category. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of the afflictions of their own hearts, spreading out their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act, Deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. Now, Solomon is talking about a number of things here. I'm going to call it plague or disaster. Plague or disaster. Now, as with a lot of the other things, this is a sin-caused plague or disaster. And I don't think we have the insight, and I'm not sure if God tells us all the time, whether the earthquake that happens is because of sin, or the earthquake is just the tectonic plates happen to be scraping together at that time. And people are living along the seashore. I can't say that kind of thing. But if sin is the cause, and there are things that happen to nations and peoples because of sin, if that's the case, then Solomon says we should examine our hearts. Look at your own heart. Look at your what you're going through. Is there anything I need to change? Is there anything I should do? And that's what he's saying here. Fifth category, looking at verse 41. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land and because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Do as your own people, as you do to your own people Israel, and may know that this house they have built bears your name. And I'm calling this other nations. And I think it's kind of interesting. This is the first category, maybe the only category in these seven categories of requests that Solomon is making that's not really based on sin. I think other nations, they're sinners just like we are. But Solomon wants other people in other places who don't know the Lord their God to know the Lord their God. So when they come and they pray and they hear of what God's doing and they come to the place where y'all meet or where they met and they pray, and God, Solomon's saying, answer their prayers so they know you are the one true God. And so Solomon has a concern for other nations. And that's, we see this in the book of Isaiah, that the eyes of God were on the Gentiles, not just the Jewish people. God blessed one people so that he could bless the entire world. He blessed one people and brought the Messiah from that one people so he could bless every single person in the world. And that was the intent of God. And we see this in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah and here. And Solomon repeats this a little later in this section in 1 Kings 8, in verses 59 and 60. He says, and may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need. Hear our prayer again. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Again, he's asking for a blessing, not just to just waste it on himself, not just as us four no more, we're good, but so that the whole world knows. And I think that's a great prayer to pray. Solomon wants God working in us to reflect God to other places, other nations. He wants us to look like him so they see what God is really like. And I think that holds for today. Solomon's got his eyes on the nations. All right, the next category, verse 44. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. I'm calling this in times of warfare. And if there's a time when the enemy comes against you, and you're fighting for a good cause, you're on the Lord's side, may the Lord assist you in that cause. May he uphold you in the fight that you're fighting. And that's what I think Solomon is praying here. Times of warfare. Finally, category number 7, and that's in verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I built for your name, then from heaven your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their captors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. I'm calling this in captivity. So there's a time when the people of God are captive. And Solomon is saying, and interestingly, God warns them about this in the book of Deuteronomy. If you've ever read the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there are blessings for following God and curses for not following God. And part of the curses for not following God is God will allow you to be taken captive by things or people. And so the whole idea is so that he gets your attention. And you're able to say, you know, my goodness, I've strayed far. Look at where I am in captivity. And God wants to get our attention. And what's the solution there is a change of heart, a repentance of saying, my goodness, I've been lost. I'm turning back to God. And that's what this prayer is about. So there are those seven categories for prayer. And I went through that pretty quickly. And I just think it's interesting to see that this is the meat of what he was praying about. This is a dedication of the temple. And I probably you and I would not pray this way if we were dedicating a building to God. Solomon prayed this. And I find it interesting that he did not pray this prayer in a time of overwhelming trouble. He didn't pray it in a time of national disaster. He didn't pray this at a time when the enemy was at the gate. He prayed this at a time when it was the golden age of Israel, when the borders were at their farthest, when there was peace and prosperity in the land. I mean, why would he pray about all these things when everything's hunky-dory? Everything's good. Why would he do that? I think because Solomon was wise. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And in the wisdom that God gave him, he knew that we're all sinners. And he knew the propensity of our hearts is to wander from God. And I think Solomon could have penned the words that we sing in the old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I think Solomon knows we're all like that, really. And without God, we would just wander away. I believe Solomon is getting his people ready for the days when that happens. He is securing God's help and assistance ahead of time, knowing the human condition, knowing what's going to happen, especially if we're left to our own devices. And I think that's smart on behalf of Solomon. This prayer was recorded and read a number of years later. We'll see this in a little bit. Let's look at these categories again. Have them all together. Let's put them all up there at the same time. Yeah. Look at these things here. And we're beginning to get into application now. Do we need justice in our nation? Is there a two-tiered system of justice in our land? Does the FBI need justice? Does the Department of Justice need justice? Why are they arresting fathers of a big family who read the Bible outside of a clinic and a Planned Parenthood clinic, but they let other people go much worse things and they're untouched? I think we need justice desperately in our land. And what was Solomon's response? Prayer. That's what he said. Second one, mercy. Do we need mercy? Have we as a people sinned? Has this nation sinned? Oh, in so many ways. We need so much mercy for God. And what did Solomon say? Time to pray. When we need mercy, time to pray. Do we need rain? Much of the West is in a drought. You've probably seen the pictures of the lakes that are, you know, gone, and they're discovering, like down at Lake Mead, where they're discovering all the bodies that have been dumped. And other places, and some kind of interesting things, archaeological things, being because the lakes are down. But we need, especially in the West, we need rain. How about plague or disaster? Have we just not come through 2 years of plague? A COVID plague, a worldwide plague? Is there more to come? Now, he listed in this category that Solomon read, he listed all these different things of grasshoppers and this thing and that thing and a plague and natural disaster. One commentator said this included severe economic disruptions. And that's what happens when these things happen. And I think COVID has been a part of the economic disruption. Certainly not the whole thing, but a large part of that. How is your economy doing? Are we in a time of recession? How is inflation? How do you feel the inflation that's going on right now? I think we're in that time for sure. What did Solomon recommend? prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. Do we want other nations to find Jesus? Do you want your neighbors, your relatives, your children or grandchildren to find Jesus? Absolutely. Focus is on other nations and other peoples there. Is our outreach healthy and strong? Or is our outreach weak and ineffective? I think we need to ask questions like that. And what did Solomon say? We should pray. It's time for prayer. Are we in a time of warfare? I think it's a different kind of warfare. I'm not talking about Ukraine. That is, we are fighting that by proxy, in a sense. And so we're not all that intimately involved in that. But I think we're in a time of information war. And I think we're in a time where some people in power want to censor other people's views for their own power and thing. How do you respond to an information war? Now, there's different things we can do. I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything, but I think the main thing we can do is pray. One of my consistent prayers when I read the news and I get angry is this: God, give us justice and truth. I just want the truth to win, whatever that is, whatever side the truth is on, whatever side justice is on, I want that. I want righteousness in our land. We need it desperately. I think we're in a time of war. Are we captive today? Is the church captive? Is the church ineffective? I think it's less effective than it has been in times in the past. When was the last time a number of people have come to know the Lord? And I talked to pastors in different churches, and one pastor I know, highly respect, he said he's going to preach on evangelism, and he asked us to pray for him because it's a real weakness in his life, and I feel the same way. I feel like most of our growth is transfer growth, people moving from church to church. We're not seeing people come to know Jesus. I think we're in captivity, really. Do you feel like the church is the head or the tail in a society? I think we're in a time of captivity. Are we effective? Not as effective as we could be. What does Solomon give us a prescription here? Pray. Pray. He knows that we're all prone to wander. He knows that. And that's why before there was even trouble in the land, he prayed, Lord, hear our prayer when these things happen. Now remember, this is not just Solomon praying these things. The whole nation is gathered. They are praying communally. They are praying together about these things. They're all there. And Solomon's not the only one to do this in a time of national disaster. King Jehoshaphat of Judah, he was attacked by the combined forces of Moab and Ammon and others. That's a huge army coming at him, and he heard about that. The army is marching toward them. And what did he do? This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He was concerned. He called for a time of prayer and fasting. And this is what it says there. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God in the heavens? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, and we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you hear us and you will save us. Jehoshaphat, 100 or more years later, is quoting Solomon's prayer. As they all gather at the temple and say, we're in deep doo-doo here. We're in deep trouble here as a nation. And God, we need you. He's quoting what Solomon prayed 100 or more years later. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all the men of Judah and their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Wow. Jehoshaphat did what Solomon was praying about. Absolutely. It was a communal prayer. They gathered everybody together, and God answered that prayer. King Sennacherib, another 100 or more years later, attacked of Assyria, attacked Judah. And this is a severe threat because Assyria was a superpower of its day. Vastly outnumbered them in resources and manpower and fighting machinery and everything else. What did King Hezekiah do? In fact, Sennacherib was right at the gates of the city and his entourage telling him, you guys might as well give up. And he wrote a letter, you guys give up. Nobody can withstand us. You might as well give up and save as many lives as possible. That's what Sennacherib was doing. And what did Hezekiah do? This is in Isaiah chapter 37. He went to the temple where he meet with God in fear and trembling. Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers and read it. That's the messengers from Sennacherib of Assyria. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He said, Lord, this is what's going on. I mean, it's just like us taking a newspaper or a news feed and saying, Lord, look at this. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It's true, Lord. The Assyrian kings have laid waste of all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods. They were only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from this land, his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Again, the focus on the nations coming to know the one true God. I think at the Lord's behest, when I started studying this, I felt he said to me, you call this a house of prayer. And I wrote that down before I even got the bulk of the message composed together. I thought the Lord said, a house of prayer. He wanted this message called that, and that's why I titled it. This phrase comes from Isaiah, and Jesus quotes it in Luke chapter 19 when he says this. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It's written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. How do we apply these things? Not just Luke 19, what Jesus said, my house, my gathering people will be a house of prayer. But the examples of Hezekiah, the examples of Jehoshaphat, and the example of Solomon in 1 Kings, how do we apply that? Well, we pray. Are we a house of prayer? Now, the kind of things that were on the list, the seven categories, those are the kind of things we normally pray about on Mondays at 3 and on Thursday mornings at 7:30. We pray, start by praising God, and that's good, and we try to focus on the good things God has done, just like Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat did. Lord, you're the God of everything. Nothing's too difficult for you, God. And then give him the requests we have. I know that some of you can't make that. You work. You got different schedules. That's okay. Pray when you can. But pray. And we can pray now. I mean, this is the bulk of my message right now. We're done with the message. And I thought, what better way to... Now, normally I like to close with a good story. Nothing. I love good stories. But I think, what better way to apply this message than to pray right now? And here's what I want you to do. Debbie, why don't you come on up? And Debbie's going to play the keyboard a little bit. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. And this is what I want you to do. And I know this is going to be a little awkward, but that's okay. Just relax, take a deep breath. I know there's some visitors here. There's some people who haven't been here before. That's fine. You may not know some people. What I'd like you to do, and you can get up right now, if you see some friends you would like to pray with, go change seats and go sit with your friends. You can pray as a couple. You can pray in the people right around your pew. You can pray individually. And I know that there are people here who feel really awkward about praying out loud. And that's okay. Don't let that bother you at all. You pray in your heart. The words of your heart, God hears and he knows. So what I'd like us to do for just a few minutes as we close is to spend this time in prayer. And we've got these seven categories up here. And what I am going to do is I'll start you off in each of the categories, and we'll pray for a couple of minutes on justice, and then I'll give you the clue, we'll move to mercy. And I know there's a temptation on the part of some of you to whip through the whole list all at once. And then everybody around you is going, oh, what am I going to pray about? So if we can, a little bit of discipline here, let's just focus on each category one by one, okay? That sound good? So go ahead, stand. If you want to change places with anyone, find somebody you know, that'd be great. Let's do that now. And Debbie's going to start playing, and I will lead us in prayer. Okay, and pray with the people around you, praise couples, however. Lord, we ask you today for justice. We ask you for justice in our land, justice in our hearts. Lord, the way we deal with other people. Lord, justice in our nation's capital. Justice in our state, Lord. So go ahead, let's pray for a couple minutes about justice. Just wrap up justice here in 15, 20 seconds, 30 seconds, and then we'll move on. Ask now for mercy. Lord, there are so many different ways our nation has sinned. I just think of the abortion, the lack of justice, so many different things. Lord, have mercy on us. Let's wrap up. Mercy, go ahead with another maybe 30 seconds and we'll move on. things we need mercy about, Lord, is rain. We need rain. I mean, so many ways, especially to other parts of the West. Lord, have mercy and bring rain. We'll wrap up rain prayer for about 30 seconds or more. Lord, with plague and disaster, Lord, we think of Hurricane Ian. We think of COVID, and Lord, we're not smart enough to know how much sin figures into that. But Lord, save us from disasters and from this and others. Just a few more seconds in on this category. Lord, we see that Solomon and Hezekiah and Isaiah and others were concerned about the nations of the world. Lord, we have missionaries in Papua New Guinea, in the Philippines, in the Czech Republic, and others around here. Lord, we ask today that you bless them, strengthen them, and help them. Just a few more seconds and praying for other nations. And Lord, we also feel like we're in a time of warfare. It's a different kind of warfare. But there's sure slings and arrows being thrown all about. Lord, we again pray for righteousness and justice in our land. And give us grace to fight the good fight with the armor of God on and fight in a way that you would fight, Lord. Help us to fight the war like you would fight it. More seconds now on warfare. Lord, we feel like in so many ways we are in captivity as a people. We are the tail and not the head. And Lord, we have been held captive by in our hearts and minds, by media, by people in power, by the things in Hollywood. Lord, have mercy on us. Deliver us from captivity, Lord. Bring us back to you. few more seconds then in captivity and we'll wrap it up here. As I close this in prayer, I ask the worship team to come up for a final song and the end of the service. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come before you with boldness and confidence, not because of our names, not because of anything we've done, but Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior, who died for us, who paid the price for our sin, so we could have an open relationship with God and come into your throne room anytime we want. Thank you, Lord. Lord, give us grace to pray. Lord, I ask that you pour out a spirit of supplication. I think Zechariah talks about that, a spirit of supplication on us, that we can continue to pray and seek your face like Solomon talked about. Thank you, Lord, again, that the door to your throne room is open because of Jesus. Thank you that you've heard these prayers and you will answer. Pray these things in the mighty name of our Savior. Amen.
So please stand if you're able as we once again turn our eyes upon Jesus. To all worlds.